Blessed Epiphany Week to all of you. Let us join to worship tonight, beginning with the Confession of Sin on page 120 in the front part of the hymn book. Dearly beloved, we've come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have strayed from Your ways like lost sheep. We have followed the devices and desires of our hearts. We have offended against Your holy law. We have done those things which we should not have done, and we have not done those things which we should have done. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Spare us and restore us according to the promises You have declared to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. For His sake, grant that we may live a godly, righteous and sober life to the glory of Your holy name. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all of our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory.
Scripture reading for this evening, the lesson is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah, often referred to as the evangelist of the Old Testament, the 60th chapter, verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would now increase our faith through them. Amen. Over 1,500 years before the time of Christ, if you were in Egypt, there was a goddess that was being worshipped by the name of Hecate. And Hecate was a frog-headed woman, and she was thought to be responsible for creating the earth. She was considered to be the goddess of fertility. And whenever the Nile River would flood, many of the frogs would begin to come out. Millions, maybe billions of frogs would come out of the Nile River. And it was believed then, because that flooded the plain to cause growth, that she was the goddess of fertility. And during pregnancy and delivery, it was quite common for Egyptian women to wear jewelry with a frog on it as a way of worshiping Hecate. We hear some other strange practices of religion at times. Even in the Bible itself, we hear the story of the prophets of Baal, the 850 prophets who gathered on Mount Carmel and were dancing and yelling and screaming and then cutting themselves, hoping to wake their God up and get their God excited or somehow feel sorry for them to bring down fire onto their sacrifice. We oftentimes maybe attribute these strange religious ideas to ancient times and maybe a time of ignorance. But it's not always just in ancient times. And it's not always people who we might think were in such ignorance. Back in the 1960s, there was still alive in the United States here, down in Florida, a cult known as the Corashan Unity. Their property has since been turned into a state park. And it's down in near Fort Myers, Florida. It was a cult that demanded celibacy and commanded living in a commune in order to ultimately gain your immortality. If you decided to get married, that was a sure thing that you were then just mortal. And their god was a male and female god. And you were forced to give up your property to live inside of their commune that they referred to as the New Jerusalem. They believed in what is called the hollow earth theory. And that meant that the globe of the earth we are living on, in their minds, we are living on the inside of the globe. And that the inside of the earth is really what we see as the universe. And they also believed in reincarnation, that their bodies would come back into nature itself. They were so intriguing that even Thomas Edison, who had a laboratory nearby, was drawn to them and to hear their great guru. Whether or not he ever became part of them, we don't think. So many of these people were well-educated, and they were highly intelligent. A lot of them had college degrees, and by the time they moved there to this property, were rather wealthy people as well. So weird ideas about God and religion are not just part of the ancient world. There will probably be things we're going to find out about various cults even in your lifetimes. People have compiled between 4,000 and 5,000 known ideas about God and various religions about God and all the strange practices people have developed of how we are to relate to whatever this being is. Many years ago, when I was in high school, in 1975, there was a horrific blizzard that hit our campus. I was attending what is today MLC's campus. There was a high school there. And it was in their large gymnasium because there was nothing to do for a couple days when we were blizzarded in. And suddenly one night, the gym was filled with probably maybe 150 to 200 students just trying to find something to do. And all of the power went out on campus. Not even the emergency lights were lit in the gym. And there are no windows in that gym. And it was absolutely pitch dark. And I just remember for a minute or more wandering around, banging into people, trying to figure out where I was and trying to keep myself safe. What a picture of what the Bible describes about our human nature when it comes to our knowledge of God. We are stuck in deep darkness, not just darkness, deep darkness, often referred to as blindness in the spiritual sense in the Bible. This is how St. Paul describes how human beings in their blindness grope around for God and speculate about him. This is what he says. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things like frogs. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. That same concept is echoed in Isaiah's words for us tonight. He says, "Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people." What a picture of our fallen state here in this world. Because of the fall into sin that has just swept across humanity, down through our parents to us, our spiritual hearts are darkened about God. On our own, we know nothing about him, and we just grope around in complete darkness. And it's interesting that whenever human beings try to invent a God or come up with a religion, the ideas that they come up with, a man by the name of Dr. Robert Cold writes this as an observation about human inventions of God. He says, "The pictures of a hidden God, which we shape in our own image, all depict him primarily as a demanding God, rather than as a giving, creating, and producing God. thus reflecting our own fallen nature. If you look at all of the world religions, the image we often have of God is a God that demands something of us, that requires something of us. And that says something about our fallen state. That reflects the fact that we're aware of this darkness that we are actually in. And we look at it as something we have to do to somehow make this being happy with us. And that is what all world religions are based upon. Christianity is the only one where God is the one who comes and saves us. The only way that God can be known among any of us is by his revelation, by his doing. He must intervene in the situation. He must pull back the curtain. He must lift the black hood that's over our hearts for us to be able to see and recognize and understand who he is. He must uncover the things of his kingdom and give that to us. And thank God he has done that so kindly and graciously in his holy word. This is the star. This is the light that leads us to find this true Lord, our true Savior. It's interesting when Jesus was in his ministry talking to his disciple Peter, and he was asking his disciples one day, who do people say that I am? And then who do you say I am? Peter gave what we call the great confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus turns to Peter and says to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And it has to work that way because our own flesh and blood is so weak and blind, we cannot find God on our own. Sometimes we can drift into this, as Christians, drift into this false notion that, yeah, I've really played a part in this. I'm the one that had something to do with the fact that I now have been enlightened to know God. Nothing could be further from the truth. We are just as darkened as people who put their prayers into frogs. Where would you and I be? What idol would we be bowing to in our lives? What weird concepts might we come up with about God were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit enlightening us through the waters of baptism and through the precious pages of Holy Scripture that guide us to the manger of the Christ child, that bring us just like the wise men under the star to see and to recognize that God has come in the flesh to rescue you and to rescue me, that he has provided the sacrificial lamb, the very body of this child that will grow up to go to the cross and be slaughtered there on the cross to make full atonement for all of your sins and to rise again to give you the blessed hope that your body someday will come out of your grave and be glorified and taken finally to the mansions of heaven. It is only through his holy word that God brings this light into our lives. The Holy Spirit announces to his church of believers, he says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. He says, the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. But then I love this. He then speaks to you and me as members of this church who've been blessed by God to be enlightened and to know our Savior and all that that means for us. He speaks to us, the members of his church who possess this same light by our confession to the world. And this is what he says to us. The Gentiles shall come to your light, the light that we now possess, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all together come. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. The very Christ who is the light is also found in the confession, the proper confession of that Christ in our mouths and through the work of his church and through his means of grace. Back in 2010, there were 33 miners that suddenly had a mine collapse on them down in Chile. And they were trapped in a copper cave for nearly 70 days. Can you imagine that? About 2.5 months being trapped, and their lights finally went out, and they were trapped in complete darkness. And for many hours, their eyes adjusted back to nothing but complete darkness. It was such a big rescue effort that even NASA got involved in the rescue effort. But finally, a large drill about the size of two of your knuckles pierced through that cave and suddenly brought a little element of light into the cave. And then finally a little camera in to look and to see and to find those miners. And through that process, they ultimately were rescued. Can you imagine the type of excitement and joy that those miners felt when that tiny little bit of dirt broke free and that first beam of light came pouring in? That is such a picture for us of how God has chosen to rescue you and me through the work of his Son. And the joy that we now get to live in of knowing that wonderful Savior. God says, "Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy." So consider in your life how this Almighty God has chosen to come and reveal himself to you, not as a God of fear and anger that you have to do something to impress, but rather a God of peace and of love and mercy and forgiveness. Think how he's come to you in your life. He's touched you, first of all, with the cool waters of holy baptism to make you his own. He nourishes you through the sweet message of his grace and forgiveness in Christ any day that you want it, any time you open his book. He places his servants in front of you to declare to you on a regular basis that all the guilt that would have kept you out of heaven has been washed away in the blood of that Savior. And he even takes the very body and blood of that Lord that earned, that won your entrance into heaven, places it into bread and wine by his word, and puts it in your mouth so you can know that this is all for you. If knowing Christ right now by faith brings us some sort of joy, just imagine how much greater the joy will be when we finally see his brightness in all of his glory in heaven. Amen. Please rise for the versicle.
Let my prayers rise before you as incense. Thank you. merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever.